been a real blessing to be involved with the kids' lives in our church, the youth group. And I just want to thank all the parents. It's just been a joy and a blessing to me. I've learned a lot, you know, by them, and still, you know, sometimes don't know what I'm doing as the youth leader, to call it. But they've been a real joy, a real blessing, and it's good to see God working in their lives and stuff, and how they're just making the right decisions, and it's just a real blessing. It just proves to me that good things are going on at home, and that's important. That's a blessing. And actually, this message I had started with the youth group, and it was supposed to be a series of messages that would last probably about 3 or 4 youth groups long. And kind of preaching this to them, to the youth group, was like kind of preaching to the choir, so to speak. Because they, just with the youth group together and their unity and love for one another, it's just a real blessing. And it's like, and I think this would be good for the church, not saying that the church falls short of this, but it's just a real blessing to me, this chapter. And I hope it can be a blessing to you this morning. Psalm chapter 133 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Father, Lord. And I have to admit, Father, as always, Lord, that I'm not sufficient for these things, Lord, that I'm poor and I'm needy, Father, Lord. And without you, without your Spirit, Father, Lord, this is useless, Father, Lord. And I pray you just help me, Father. Pray you just help me not to say anything that would be foolish, Lord, but I pray you just speak through me and use me, Lord. I pray it be a blessing, Father, and all the honor and glory will go to your word, Father. Thank you for such a pure book. Thank you for a perfect book, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you just bless this time together. Thank you for my brothers and sisters being here this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the context of the chapter, I wanted to speak a little bit about the subject of it, which is unity. Unity. And the word unity is only found 3 times in the Bible. And this is the only time it's found in the Old Testament. And I want to speak about brethren dwelling together in unity. And unity is like-mindedness. It's oneness. It's harmony. It's agreement, you see. And that's what God desires for the church. He desires that there's unity, that we all have the same mind, the same judgment Paul speaks about, and that there's a oneness. And unity isn't so much all of us having the same personality, okay? That wouldn't even be good. It's not so much all of us having the same background, the same race. It doesn't matter. All that stuff is unimportant. When it comes to unity, people unite and have unity because of one common foundation. You know, one source, there's something that must be important, and obviously for us it's Jesus Christ. We have a fellowship. If you're here and you're saved and you know Jesus Christ, the only way we have unity and this crowd together, all of us, is only because of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we can have unity. It's all about Him. And the thing about unity, too, is that the foundation of it, Jesus Christ, has to supersede, be more important than all of our personalities, than everything, you know, about us, our characteristics, all of that. The unity has to be the more important thing. The unity with each other, and Jesus Christ has to have the preeminence at the top of the line. And what I notice about this chapter is that God doesn't give any instruction on how to keep unity. In these 3 verses, there's nothing said about instruction of how we, brethren, keep unity. All He does is show us, all God does is kind of give us a view of how He views unity, and how He looks at it, and what's the benefits of it, what's the importance of it, you know, how it should affect us and all this. But you know what? There's no way here in this chapter right here about unity, is there any instruction on how to keep unity. All it is God's view on it, what He likens it to, and what He says it's the same as, you see? And that's a blessing, because sometimes, you know, I've just recently learned this, even by reading this, that sometimes we want to do the opposite. Now, there is instruction we'll get to a little bit later about how to keep unity. And sometimes I've gone the opposite way. If I'm struggling with something, I'm going to go see in the Bible and look up that word and say, okay, how do I get instruction to do this? Say sin, for instance. All of us deal with sin. I know that. But before I go in the Bible and search out specific sins of how I, you know, instructed to try to get victory over them, the first thing I need to do is realize how God views sin, see? How it affects Him, what He did to take care of the sin. So you're going back all the way to the root, so that I don't try to get sin out of my life just for the sake of getting it out, but that I want to please God. See, it's about pleasing Him. And that's why this whole chapter, He doesn't give us instruction on how to keep the unity. He just said, it's good and it's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity, and He says, it's like these things. This precious ointment and this dew. He says, unity is like these things. With no instruction, God's given you His heart attitude and what He views unity as. And you know what? Just from reading this chapter and studying it out a little bit, even before going to the New Testament to get instruction to keep unity, how much God loves unity and what He sees it as should just be encouragement enough to do it. You see, God doesn't want us to do things because we're obligated to Him. That's religion. It's not because we're obligated to do it. It's out of love. It's out of relationship. I love God so much that I will do this because of love. Not because if I know He's going to kill me, and that might happen too. But here there's no instruction. He says it's like a few things. And first I want to show you who it's addressed to. It's addressed to brethren. Brethren dwelling together in unity. Okay? It's not just anybody, and it's not just everybody. He's speaking about brethren. Not just anybody and not just everybody. Okay? God is not interested, and Kevin kind of brought up this morning, God's not interested in this whole world coming together in unity. He's not interested in us trying to make peace with this whole world and try to bring... And His will is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But God's desire is not for all His world to come together in unity. In fact, the next time that this whole world tries to come together in unity, they only have one thing on their mind, and that's to fight against God. And that doesn't end up too good for them. Okay? So God's not interested in that. In fact, the first chapter in Genesis... You know what God does that whole chapter? He divides things. Light from the darkness. The dry land from the sea. The firmament above and the firmament beneath. He divides things. God says, and back in 2 Corinthians 6, we're talking about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The end of that chapter, it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So He's not interested in just anybody having this unity and us having unity with this world. In fact, when I started with the youth group on this, I kind of told them, and same applies to us, is that if we have a unity with this world, like we have with our brothers and sisters, then there's definitely compromise on our part. Definitely. You cannot have it. Not saying that they're friends and this and that, okay? Not saying that at all. For the sake of the gospel, we need to go out there, okay? But the unity that we have with one another, okay, if we try to have the same thing with the world, it doesn't work. And we have to compromise something to have that kind of unity, okay? So now, brethren, it's talking about brethren. Those who are related physically or spiritually. That's what brethren are. And in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it gives us different examples. We don't have time to go through all of them. But for instance, in Genesis 45:1, Joseph, remember the story of Joseph, he reveals himself to his brethren, his physical brothers. Okay? But then the next book later, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, Moses calls Israelites his brethren, spiritual brethren. You know, the whole nation of Israel isn't his physical brothers, but he calls them brethren because of some common foundation. You see, a chosen nation, chosen by God. So he was brethren with them because of that common foundation, God. Now let's look over, this is worth looking at, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I know you know who the brethren are, but just for the sake of all of us, it's good to be reminded. Matthew chapter 12, in verse 47. It says, then one said unto him, to Jesus, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. That's Jesus' physical brothers that are waiting to talk to him, and his mother. Okay? Verse 48. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Verse 49, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. Okay, don't let anybody say, no, that brethren was his disciples. No, his disciples were over there, and his brothers and his mother wanted to speak to him, his physical ones. Okay, Mary had other children. Okay, if you're going to promote her and put her up on stained glass windows, she better have at least been a good wife. Okay, she had other children, and she comes, and he looks at the disciples and says, in verse 49, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and says, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my mother and sister as my brother and sister and mother. And the will of the Father is this. John chapter 6, verse 40, I'll read it. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. Okay? So Jesus says, my brethren are those who do the will of my Father. And the will of my Father was to believe on me. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you're here and you've believed and accepted Jesus Christ and put your total faith and trust in Him, which I know many of you, not all, maybe all of you have, we become sons of God. And if I'm a son of God and you're a son of God, what does that make us? Brethren. Pretty scary. But, okay. For you, not me. Okay? But that makes us brothers because we have the same Father, spiritual Father. God is a spirit, see? That makes us brethren. And that's who He's speaking to in Psalm chapter 133. Brethren, okay? Us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. This even gets better. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. And this is a blessing because not only are we brethren for believing in Jesus Christ, but look who else. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. Well, let's see who we're talking about. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him. It was fitting. It fit him. He was the only one who could do it, see? For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, while I sing praise unto thee. Not only are we brethren, but Jesus identifies himself with us. As being a son of God, he identifies himself with us, that we're his brethren too. Okay? And when you think about us being brethren with Jesus Christ and dwelling together in unity, see, it's all about him. If we can't dwell together in unity with ourselves, then there has to be a problem on the other point. Our part is our unity with Jesus Christ. You know, during the week, if we don't have some unity, a relationship with Jesus Christ, a good one in unity, okay, when we come together as a church, it's impossible. I mean, we're in unity with someone who's perfect. Imagine two of us trying to be in unity. You know, how much worse? How much harder? Okay? So he identifies himself with us. Even in Romans 8, he says, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You see? If we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Okay? So if you go back to Psalm 133... how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And this includes all of us. All of us who are saved. Psalm 133, back there. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's good and it's pleasant, God says. Isn't it good and pleasant? I mean, even, I don't know about you. I haven't really had much experience with this. A lot of my family is saved. But have you ever had dinner with family that's unsaved? You know what I mean? Is there any kind of unity there? Even among physical brothers, even your physical brothers and sisters, sometimes there's no unity. And is there anything good and pleasant about that dinner at all when there's no unity? But see, the same thing can apply to us as a church too. We're supposed to have unity. We are brethren. But sometimes some things can get in the way that cause us some heartache, and it's not as good as it's pleasant, and pleasant as it should be. Okay? Now in chapter 133, I want to look at verse 2 and 3. Because there's two important words in your Bible. Okay? If you go through it, the word like and the word as. Okay? Many of you know this. The word like means something that's similar to. Okay? But the word as means something that's very close, even much the same. Okay? It's a little bit stronger. Like the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that searches for hid treasure and he finds it in a field and he sells all that he has to go buy that field. You say that's like the kingdom of heaven. Not exactly, but that's a picture similar. But like the Lord spoke unto Moses as a man speaketh unto his friend. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Exactly the same. See? So like and as. two important words in your Bible. Okay? Now let's look at verse 2. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Okay, and you remember in this chapter, it's talking about God's point of view. He likens it to something, and he says it's the same as something else. Okay, he likens it to this precious ointment, but he says it's the same as dew. It's as dew upon a mountain. Okay, so now let's look at verse 2 specifically, because he talks about Aaron. He talks about Aaron, this precious ointment going over the head of Aaron, down his beard to the skirts of his garments. Let's look back at when that happened. Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. God just finishes giving Moses all the instructions for the tabernacle. Okay? He gives him instructions. He just gave him the law. And at the end of Exodus chapter, at the end of Exodus in chapter 40, look at verse 12. Because he says, unity is like this. Unity is like this precious ointment, okay, that was poured over Aaron. Exodus chapter 40 in verse 12. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him. See, it lines up. He had those garments on, and he anointed them. And sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Okay, so there's that anointing of Aaron. He says, God likens unity to that precious ointment that he was anointed with. Verse 14, thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now watch this. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. An everlasting priesthood. Do you know why he likes unity to precious ointment? Because precious ointment, the reason why this precious ointment was poured on Aaron was for a couple of reasons. A big one is because it showed God's approval, his favor. It showed that I chose him. I chose him to minister before me. I chose Aaron, and that's what it was. It was a testimony for other people to see that I chose Aaron. You see? They put that precious ointment on him and his sons, and it's for the congregation to see that God said, that's the one whom I've chosen. That's the one whom I have picked to be the first priest. Okay? And God sees it as something precious. He sees it as something everlasting. It's an everlasting priesthood, and he says it's something precious. And that's what God likens unity to. Something precious and something everlasting. Okay? Precious and everlasting. Remember that. Now, back in Psalms chapter 133, I need you to keep your finger there because I'm going to keep going back. But in Psalm 133 now, David is speaking about Aaron the priest. Okay? And back at that time with David's kind of limited knowledge and what God wants him to write about is this priest. It's about Aaron. The precious ointment anointing over Aaron. Okay? And he said that would be like unity. But do you know that there's somebody else? There's somebody else in the Bible, okay, that was anointed with precious ointment. Only one other person was anointed with precious ointment. There were kings anointed, okay, just to prove that they were kings, see, to prove God's favor and choice. But there's only one other person that was anointed with precious ointment. Only one other. And he was a priest too, but not an earthly priest from the tribe of Levi. He was a heavenly priest forever, a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 5 said. The one priest who would offer the ultimate sacrifice for sins, offering himself, and of course, that's Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 7, just to show you that. I think Pastor even looked at these verses last week. Matthew chapter 26, verse 7. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. So Aaron wasn't the only priest to have to be anointed with precious ointment, but also Jesus Christ himself, showing God's approval. God chose him, showing God's favor on Jesus Christ, on his son. The only one who could do it. A priest forever. Okay? Approved to reconcile the world unto himself. Okay? And that's what the priest did. The priests in the Old Testament, Aaron, would bring sacrifices so that people could stay clean, so God could accept them. Okay? But now, because of Jesus Christ, him being the priest, He offers it only once. He reconciles the world unto God. Okay? And you know what the result of that is? In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before, we had no peace. Before, there was no unity. God wasn't our Father when we were born into this world. You know? Before, we had no peace. But because of Jesus Christ now, He reconciles the world unto Himself. He reconciled the world unto Himself. And He anoints them with precious ointment. Okay? Precious ointment to show His favor. To show that He chose them. To show that He approved them. He approves them. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ hath anointed us, is God. He anointed us. Look at verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You see? Not only is Jesus Christ anointed, but now those who believe and accept Him, we're anointed too. We're anointed too as a proof to show that we are accepted of God. You see, He gives us the Spirit of God. In fact, oil in the Bible is a type of the Spirit, the type of the Holy Spirit of God. And when He gives us the Spirit, all of it, okay, all of it, it shows that we're accepted of Him. Okay? It shows that we're accepted and that He's in favor of us. We have everlasting life. Okay? So that Spirit is the testimony that we are approved and we have a unity with Him. Okay? Now we can be at unity with God because of Jesus Christ, because we're now anointed. Okay? And you know what it also shows, even in when He says it's like the precious ointment, it also shows the unity that He has with His Son, Jesus Christ. So even way back there, God looks at Aaron, the priest, and tells David to write about him and say unity is about that precious ointment. But who does God look ahead to? He looks ahead to His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? And then looks even further to all of us right here. And He likens that to unity. He likens it to unity. Precious ointment. The Spirit of God. That's what He likens it to unity. Okay? And that's how important it is to God, for us to be in unity. For brethren to dwell together in unity is important to God. Never mind the instruction. He just wants to show you this is how important it is. Okay? The precious ointment that we're accepted of Him. It's such a blessing to be accepted by God. You know? Accepted in the Beloved. It's good to be accepted. I mean, you go, you know, hang out with a few people, or even the young kids who hang out in the youth group, you like to be accepted. You like to, you know, be one of the ones and have a relationship and stuff like that. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be accepted in the Beloved. Have Jesus Christ actually accept us. And it's all because of Him. Nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with us at all. Okay? It has to do with the unity that He has with His Son, and now the reconciliation that we can have peace with God now. That's the only reason. Okay? And now let's go, turn back to Psalm chapter 133. I know we're going to be flipping around a lot, because my words don't really mean anything. Let's see what the Bible says about this. Psalm 133. Now he says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. So he likens it to that precious ointment. Verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So now he likens it to something, but at the same time, now he's saying it's the same as something. He says, as the dew, and dew is the small drops of water, right? When you come out in the morning, it's on the grass, it's on the plants, and the Bible explains, and we'll see it in a minute, that it is water that actually comes down from heaven. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But since he uses the word as, because he uses the word as, and it's consistent throughout the Bible, you can check it. I mean, you have like and you have as. The as shows up about 2,800 times. So if you get about 20 minutes to go, you can go through the concordance and find out. And like shows up about like 600 times. So if you got a few minutes to spare, you can check it out. But it's consistent. It has to be because it's a perfect book. It's got to be consistent. If he says that unity is as do and like precious ointment, if you look at both those things, it has to line up because it's perfect. There's no. If we miss it, it's because I miss it. You know, the 3 years in the fourth grade just didn't cut it, maybe, you know. Okay? But I miss it. And I miss a lot of stuff. So he says it's as the dew. And I don't want to spend too much time with this, but I want to do kind of a quick little study. We're going to look at what dew is found in the Bible. Dew. And light, how it likens to unity, because it has to. It says it's the same as the dew of Hermon, and we'll go into that in a minute. Let's go to the first mention, Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. And see some of the things that unity accomplishes, the benefits of unity. Okay? Like I said, there's still no instruction. Telling us nothing on how to try to keep this unity among ourselves. He's just saying that this is what it's going to benefit. God says, let me give you what I feel about it, what my heart feels about it, what, you know, how precious it is to me, and then later you get the instruction on how to keep it. Genesis chapter 27. Look at verse 28. Therefore, this is Isaac speaking to Jacob, giving him a blessing, and in verse, 28, sorry. Therefore, verse 28, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Okay? Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven. So the first thing you need to see is that dew is given from God. It's given by God, it's given from God, and it comes down from heaven. Even in Psalm 133 back there, he said it descended upon the mountains of Zion. So there can be no unity. I don't want to like keep beating the dead horse because we just looked at it in the last point. But unity only comes from God. That's the only way. There's no possible way, and we can look at the world, and it just proves that there's no way that we can have any unity of peace without God. It's impossible. And the same as Christians. Has nothing to do with us. It's not something that we can make happen without God. Our flesh will always get in the way of it. Our flesh will always get in the way of us trying to keep unity among each other. Always. Okay? It's only something that's given by God. It's something that descends. In fact, in Deuteronomy 33:13, Moses was blessing Israel before they were going into the promised land, and he said that Joseph, he was referring to Joseph saying something, and Joseph said dew was a precious thing from heaven. That dew was a precious thing from heaven. Okay? This unity that we have is a precious thing from heaven, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But let's go into the next thing. So he comes down from God. Look, let's go over to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. I just want to get through these before we get into the instruction of it. But Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 8 and 9. Another thing about dew. Not only does it come down from heaven, not only does it descend like unity, as unity, but look in verse chapter 11 and verse 8. And the people went about and gathered it. Okay, speaking about manna, verse 7. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about to gather it and ground it in mills or beat it in mortar or baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of oil. Sounds delicious. Verse 9. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So the dew came down first. God dropped the dew down first, and then the manna goes on top of it. You know why? To keep it clean. To keep it clean. In fact, in Exodus chapter 16, when the children of Israel go out to get the manna, they have to. It says that the dew is taken up. It's taken up and the manna is left. It's left clean. You know what unity does? It cleanses. It cleans. It keeps us clean. That's what it does. In the church, it keeps us clean. Deuteronomy 32:2 says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew. Distill. Keep clean. Dew keeps clean. Unity, it keeps the church clean. It keeps us clean. Job chapter, let's read this together. Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36. Just looking at what the Bible says about dew. Because it has to explain what unity is about. It has to explain the benefits. Job chapter 36. Verse 27. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. You see? Throughout, it's consistent. It's consistent. Unity not only comes from God, because in Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, but also it cleanses, it cleans. That's one of the benefits of it. See, before even instruction, God's saying, these are the benefits of it. It comes down, I give it to you, and second of all, what it does, it helps to keep us clean. It helps to keep brethren clean as they dwell together. Look in Hosea chapter 14. Let's look at another thing. Hosea chapter 14, right after the book of Daniel. First of those minor prophets. Hosea chapter 14. Does anyone mind if I take this thing off? Okay. I keep it on because I wear my pants too high. Okay. Hosea. Not I got all your attention. Hosea chapter 14, I said. Hosea chapter 14. Verse 5 and 6. Look at this. Another thing, not only does it cleanse, but number 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. There's that as again. God speaking to Israel. I will be as the dew. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Verse 6. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell is Lebanon. So another thing, not only does it come down, not only does it cleanse, but you know what unity does? It promotes growth. It promotes growth. Spiritual growth and reproduction and fruit. That's what it produces. Okay? In Proverbs 19:12, it says, the king's wrath is as the roaring of lion, but his favor is as the dew upon the grass. It promotes growth. You know what happens when we're in unity, perfect unity with Jesus Christ, and then we come together and there's unity among us, and we'll see it later in the instruction. But there's growth, because there's different, there's new Christians, there's older Christians, young people, old people, all age groups, and together in unity, it will promote growth and promotes encouragement, and it keeps us clean. See, that's probably why way back, like in the early church, when it was they were being killed for their faith, okay, that's why the church was growing at its best. I mean, it's just history. It was growing at its best, okay? Even though Christians were being martyred, it was growing faster than it ever did because there was unity. There was something they had to depend on each other. There was a strong fellowship, and it always promotes growth, okay? So the unity of brethren, it promotes spiritual growth and in reproduction always. And you know what? In all these things, like back in Psalm 133, all these ways do is something that's noticeable, okay? It's something that's noticeable. Comes down from heaven, it cleans us, it promotes growth. But one thing about dew is something physical, physically dew, it's something that is noticeable. It's something that you can see. And that's why God says, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Okay, Mount Hermon was a mountain in northern Israel. Okay, in fact, you can probably see it from Lebanon. You can see Mount Hermon from Lebanon. And I've never been there, but I read about different things. And one thing about that mountain is that even in the heat of summer, no matter what, there's snow on top of it. Yeah, they agree. Good. I'm glad my reading was... Okay. I was going to say, I hope the people from Lebanon agree with me. There's still snow. There's snow on top of it, even in the heat of summer. So you can look up to it. It's something beautiful, like unity. Something good. Something pleasant. Something refreshing. You see? It's something that people can see. You know that John 13:35, you know that verse, by this shall all men know me if you have that you have love one for another, right? All men shall know me by the love you have one for another. Our testimony. One thing about our unity is our testimony to the unsaved world. What makes us different than every other church? You know, there's supposed to be something that's different, and there is, obviously. Okay, there is. We have the Spirit of God, we're saved. We have that unity that God gives us. But the unity, our testimonies towards each other, our unity with each other, okay, is something that the world will see, just like that mountain. You know what I mean? Why would the world want anything to do with Christianity if they don't see any unity among us? Just the same. Why don't they join a club or something? There would be no difference. But if there's unity, it's something they look that's refreshing, something good, something that's pleasant, something they'd want to be a part of. You know what I mean? We can go out, and it's good, go out street preaching, passing out tracts, witnessing, that's great. But I tell you what attracts people is that there's unity. There's something different. Not just coming to church, doing your thing like religion, okay, and then going home and living like you want. You see, there's something different about us, and you know that. I'm preaching to the choir about that too. There's something different about us, and the world will see this. And I want to, last thing we'll look about this do. Look in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Before we get into some instructions. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Because I've talked to many visiting people that have visited this church, and people have come here maybe for one time, come and stayed, people have gotten saved. You know what? One big thing they say is that the people are friendly. That's one. It is one like major thing that they look at. That's something they notice immediately. They notice that there's a unity. They notice that there's a family. Not some mega church that nobody knows what's going on, nobody knows who or what. No. They're looking for something. They're looking for a family. That's what the world's searching for. And then the more we can show it to them, the more it promotes growth. Not only spiritual growth in our lives, but physical growth. Reproduction, right? 1 Samuel chapter 1. I said 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1 in verse 21. Look at this. Now just look at the words. I know I'm pulling this verse out of the middle, but it was just a blessing. 2 Samuel 1:21. Did I say first? Sorry. 2 Samuel 1:21. Chapter 1, verse 21. Ye mountains of Gibeah, let there be no dew. Okay? As unity, no unity. Let there be no dew. Neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, and the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. As though he had not been anointed with oil. You know what happens when there's a lack of unity? It looks like we haven't been anointed with oil, which we have. You see? Which we have. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. And that's why it's important we watch our testimony with each other, our unity. Because that's what people will see. And for us not to have unity is like we've just never been anointed. Like kind of a waste of the precious ointment that God likens it to. You see? So that's what God likens it to. Like precious ointment and as the dew upon Hermon. And the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Same thing. Now let's look over. You know, we're not going to be able to have unity with each other by just thinking about mountains, beautiful things, because as soon as we're looking up into that beautiful mountain with the snow, somebody's going to do something to offend us, because we're all flesh. I'm going to fail you at one point or another, and then that beautiful mountain is going to look like nothing anymore. So that's why Paul gives us some basic instructions about unity. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The only other time unity is even mentioned in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4. And we won't take long with each one of these, because they're kind of self-explanatory. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 1. So now here's the instruction. After knowing all that, after knowing how God views it, what He likens it to, precious ointment, as do something good, something pleasant. Now in the New Testament, Paul gives instruction to the church. Now how do you keep this unity? And these things, just like, you have to keep kind of going back. I know I'm kind of like all over the place. But if you keep going back to those things about cleansing, about growth, and look at these things, and especially the fact that it's given by God from heaven, that it descends, that it's not from us, these things we cannot accomplish on our own. We cannot be these things. Look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Okay, the vocation, the calling. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, for what reason? To endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. You know what endeavor means? It means to labor, to make effort, to be diligent at something. If I endeavor to try to be good at something, you know what I mean? I have to work at it. I have to work hard at it. I have to labor to try to achieve that. So unity among the brethren isn't something just happens naturally, okay? It's something that has to be achieved. It's something that each of us have to try our hardest. It's an endeavor. It's something that each of us have to do in our lives, have to have some things in our lives so that it's possible, okay? And he gives us four things right here. Verse 2. He gives us four things. Very simple. Very hard to do, but very simple. And when I was reading this and kind of going over this study, I say, I got to be right. And I should have started by apologizing if I've offended somebody, because these are very serious verses. This is serious stuff right here. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And what those four things have, all four things have one thing in common, and that's humility. Even when you look up all the definitions of all these, humility is connected with all of them. And that's a hard thing for us. That's a hard thing naturally for us to do, is to be humble. Okay? It's a hard thing for me to do. It's hard to be humble. But now let's look at these things. Lowliness, which is selflessness, humility. And Philippians chapter, go over one book. Philippians chapter 2, it tells us exactly what lowliness is. So these four things are things we should apply into our lives to try to keep unity, to try to endeavor to keep this unity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. There's the unity. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than ourselves. And I hate just even saying that, okay? Let each esteem other better than ourselves. With all lowliness. And what's crazy is Paul says, with all these things. Not just partial, not just to the people that we like, not the people we get along with, then all lowliness, esteeming others better than ourselves. And that's something difficult to do. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Number one, to have unity, everyone has to esteem other better than themselves. And that's tough. I even hate saying it, I told you. You know what I mean? It's tough for me to stand up here, even preach this, or even saying it. But to esteem others better than yourselves is difficult. But look who's the perfect example of all these things. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. He wasn't naturally like that. Jesus was never just of no reputation. He's God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. And we'll stop right there at that point. But the perfect example we have is Jesus Christ himself. You know what I mean? It's coming down for our sakes, right? He was rich, but for our sakes, he becomes poor. What a perfect example we have in Jesus Christ. And all these things, the lowliness, the long-suffering, these four things are all about Jesus Christ. It's not something that we can accomplish on our own. It's only something the Spirit of God can give us to try to accomplish these things. Okay? Loneliness. Proverbs 3:34 says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but giveth grace unto the lowly. He gives grace. Because you know what happens when you start putting people better than yourselves? You're going to need grace. You're going to need grace. Okay? Because sometimes it's something that you didn't deserve. You ever have to apologize to someone for something you didn't do? You know what I mean? Loneliness. Something maybe even, it wasn't even your fault, it's something that they did. But for the sake of unity, for the sake of the unity of the church, for the sake of Jesus Christ, he says maybe sometimes you got to take the step down. Tough, I know. I'm sorry I even got to preach this. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. I want to just look at a good example of someone being lowly. And we got to hurry up. Genesis chapter 13. This is a great example. Genesis chapter 13. Jesus Christ being the primary example, but this is a good one. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1. And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the south. Okay, so Lot, you know, he's getting blessed because of Abraham, promises to Abraham. Okay, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Okay, and now look back down in verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. See that? We be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Who deserved? Who's the one who got the promise? Who's the one who deserved the best? Abraham, he deserved to have the best. And yet because they're brethren, for the sake of having no strife and being in unity, he lowers himself and tells Lot, you go this way, I'll go that way. If you go that way, I'll go this way. And of course, Lot looks around and he sees, you know, the plain towards Sodom, it says, and Gomorrah, and how it was beautiful, and it was water, and it was perfect for his cattle and everything. And of course, he takes that, he goes that way, and Abram goes the other way. Perfect example. Sometimes we got to lower ourselves, even though undeserved, for the sake of unity. Okay? Back in Ephesians chapter 4, and I don't want to spend much time in each one of these. We'll get finished here quick, but Ephesians chapter 4, let's just consider these things real. Verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. Meekness is a feeling of patient, submissive humbleness. See, all that has to do with humility. Meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, meaning we can't do it on our own. It's impossible for our flesh to do it. It's something that can only be if we're filled by the Spirit of God. Okay, that's the only way we can be meek. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Look at a verse about it. Galatians chapter 6. See, the Bible is self-explanatory. Lowliness is esteeming other better than themselves. Now watch meekness. Brethren, speaking to us, see that? If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. What is meekness? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Meekness. Considering ourselves. And one way to keep unity is lowliness, but another way is what we need to do is look at ourselves. I need to look at myself in the mirror, okay? And I need to get things right before I even come together, and much less before I even think about pointing my finger at others about their faults. Okay, it says faults, not sins. Because sin is taken care of at the cross. Never mind the sin. Okay, but the fault is no... I can't be pointing my fingers at sin. You know what I mean? I can't be pointing until I've considered myself. That's what meekness is. Consider ourselves before we go and judge somebody else. Before we start pointing our finger at somebody else. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose himself. In meekness. Always considering yourself. And I don't, like I said, this is tough for me to preach. Consider myself before I even think about talking about another brother and sister in Christ. Before I even think about it, consider myself. We're really good at finding other people's faults. That's true. We're really good at it. I'm good at it, at finding other people's faults. But then when I take a good look at myself, everybody else looks much better. Much better. Let's go back to Ephesians. Let's go back there to chapter 2 again. Or where were we? Chapter 4. Look at the next thing. Loneliness, meekness with long suffering. Long and patient endurance. Long suffering. Long suffering is also one of the fruits of the Spirit, something that can't be accomplished on our own, only by the Spirit of God. But we need to be patient with each other like God was with us. You understand that what we really deserve by being sinners, what we should have gotten, and yet in 2 Peter 3:9, I gotta read that. 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The same long-suffering that God had with us, we should have with our brethren too. You know what I mean? Someone does us wrong, someone does wrong over and over again, long-suffering. You see? We need to be patient with them and consider them that they are brethren, that they're brother or sister in Christ. Because people are watching. People watch. You know, more people than we think will watch our attitudes and how we deal with one another. And it's a testimony. He even says later in that chapter, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. To keep unity, we should be the same way with each other. The same way God was with us, how long did He have to deal with us before we were saved? And how long did He still have to deal with me after I'm saved with all the nonsense? How much does He have to put up with me, even as a son of God, knowing I'm saved, you know, have a perfect book, relationship, everything He's given me, and yet He deals with so much of my nonsense. It's long-suffering. The least we can do for the sake of unity, for the sake of our brethren, is to look at them and be long-suffering with them also. Let's look at the last thing. Back in Ephesians 4. With all loneliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. showing patience and self-control under adversity. It's a forbearing issue. Showing patience and self-control under adversity. You know what? There's some things we need to look over, to overlook because of love. Because of love for one for another, we need to overlook a few things that we think that somebody has a problem with, or we think, oh, well, their personality is not as good as mine. There's some things we need to overlook. You know what I mean? The Bible says in Proverbs 10:12 that love covereth all sins. Love covereth all sins. There's some things, because of our love, because of unity, for the sake of unity, there should be some things that we overlook because of people. That we overlook, regardless. That's a forbearing. Forbearing one another in love. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. And we'll end with this verse. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. This kind of sums it up. Put on therefore as the elect of God. Wait till you get there. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. See? Perfect example. Just because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, in return, shouldn't we do that? Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay? So when you go back and read Psalm chapter 130-133, and for my sake, it shows a whole new light on the thing. Like precious ointment and like dew. It's something that God only gives, something He sees precious. This is His body. This is the body of Christ. You know, we are His body. Honestly, ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Okay, not this church, but us. And a body is supposed to work together naturally. If one part of the body doesn't work, okay, doesn't it throw everything off? You know, ever try breathing on your own? It messes you up big time. Now you're going to think about it. If you try breathing on your own, you will hyperventilate, and like you know, you have to take a deep breath after 10 breaths. I guarantee it, because it's supposed to, your body naturally does that. You see, there's some things that are naturally supposed to happen as a body in Christ, okay, in unity. And God desires for this church, and you know, I really had to get myself right and get myself ready. You know what I mean? And I will admit that I love you. I love this church. You know what I mean? And you know, we want the blessings of God on it, okay? But there needs to be unity. And I'm not preaching at anybody, I'm preaching at myself. There's some things I got to consider in these four things, and things about how precious we are to God. That He gave us a spirit, He anoints us with precious ointment, okay? And He says we're as beautiful as dew upon the mountains, the unity if we're together. But if we're not, it's as though we were anointed at all, it's for nothing. Receiving the grace of God in vain. So if we can just practice these four things in our life, not even practice them, but ask the Spirit of God to help us with these four things, there can be unity, and we can overlook the things of other and always consider ourselves. Always consider ourselves. Consider Jesus Christ and consider ourselves. Look at ourselves first before anything. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You so much, Lord, for this church. Thank You for my brothers and sisters, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for the unity that we have because of You, Father. And I pray, Lord, that You would just help us, Lord, and remind us, Father, Lord, of how much You love us. Lord, how much You love each and every one of us, Father, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that maybe there's someone here today, Father, Lord, maybe even myself, Father, Lord, that hasn't treated somebody, Lord, with loneliness, with meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, Lord. I pray You would just help me, Lord, to get those things right, Father, Lord. And I pray You just help us and help it to be important to us, Father, Lord. Pray we desire to do Your will. I thank You so much for Your Spirit. Thank You so much, Lord, for saving us, Father. Thank You, Lord, for the hope that we have, Lord, beyond this life, Father, Lord. And while we're here, Lord, I pray You would just continue helping us, Lord, to be in unity, Father, Lord, and have a good relationship with You. And I thank You so much for everything. I pray, Lord, that You would just bless the rest of the day. I pray for traveling mercies going home. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.